Thank you so much for coming back this afternoon to worship the Lord again and to be able to be in God's Word. We have been away from Genesis for a few weeks with missions and different things, and so we are going to be back in Genesis. Tonight's message is entitled, Nothing is Impossible for God. And it's just a lesson that we can't pass over too quickly. So now as we come to Genesis, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful to spend time in your word. And we're thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to worship you this afternoon. Father, I pray that you will bless every aspect of this service, but that you will bless this time in your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, and that he will lead us through all of your word and open our hearts so that we might be changed because of being in your word, that we might live differently because of our time in Genesis chapter 18. Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a couple questions for you that I'd like to ask. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that miracles are still possible today? Well, I want you to know that I do. That I do. And as I look back in my life, there's been a number of times when I have said to myself or said to Jean Lee or said to my children, that was truly a parting of the Red Sea moment. Because I look at the parting of the Red Sea as just one of those miracles. It's truly a miracle. And I've had some of those experiences in my life, and it's great to know that God is a God of miracles, that he can do anything. He can do anything that is according to his will. The greatest miracle, the greatest demonstration, if you will, of his glory. And that's why, by the way, that's why Jesus performed miracles, and that's why God performed miracles, is to demonstrate his glory. And his greatest demonstration of his glory was Jesus Christ. In that we were yet sinners, God showed us his love. He showed it to us. He demonstrated it to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then another manifestation of his glory from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You see, creation itself is a demonstration of God's glory and a demonstration of his limitless ability, that nothing is impossible for him. And God has a desire. He wants to show us his glory. And performing miracles is really standard operating procedure for God. And aren't you glad of that? Now we come to our study, and as you take your Bibles, if you would, please, turning to Genesis chapter 18, let me just set the table again for us to remind us where we have been a few weeks ago. In our last time in Genesis, Genesis 17, we looked at obedience of faith, obedience from Abraham, a promise made to Abraham, and then the sign of circumcision. And Abraham obeyed immediately. And God confirmed his covenant with Abraham that he'd made with him by giving him a sign of the covenant, if you will. And it was the sign of circumcision. And it was required that every infant, male, 8 days old, would be circumcised. Now, obviously, Abraham and most of his servants were older than 8 days. So the first circumcision that took place was for people older, males older than 8 days. But throughout their history, the Jewish tradition has been that a male infant will be baptized at 8 days old. Jesus Christ was baptized, circumcised. Jesus Christ was circumcised on his 8th day. Then in chapter 17, we also saw a couple of name changes for both Sarai, who became Sarah, and Abram, who became Abraham, based on the fact that Abraham would now become the father of nations. And then we looked at the promise, which we're going to see again given to us here in chapter 18, the promise of a birth, a most important, really a miraculous birth. This birth was a promise of God. It was the promise of an heir of Abraham's. It was the promise of a nation. And it was truly a promise of what we're going to see is a miraculous birth. And this miraculous birth foreshadowed the most miraculous birth in history, the birth of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. Abraham was not a perfect man. He was a sinner. We saw some doubts from him. We saw some elements of his faith. We're going to see him throughout these next few chapters grow in his faith. I think it's going to culminate really in chapter 22 when we have the ultimate test of faith. And we're going to get there, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But take a look back at chapter 17 just for a moment. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will establish you exceedingly. God Almighty, El Shaddai, Abraham spoke with El Shaddai, the Almighty, the creator of the universe. And Abraham had fellowship with the Almighty. And one of the amazing things is the same fellowship that Abraham had, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ every day, every day. And now we come to chapter 18. Chapter 18, and I'd like to just begin with the first couple of verses. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So we see the Lord, L, capital L-O-R-D, by now you know what that means. Yahweh, the covenantal name of God, the name that makes God the God, one and only God of the nation of Israel, which is obviously yet to come. But that is his covenantal name, Yahweh. He appears to Abraham. What we have here is a theophany. And in reality, this is going to be a Christophany, if you will. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is accompanied by two angels. Abraham sees these three men, and he bows down to them. Now, supernatural visits or visitors are common, really, throughout the Old Testament. There are a number of other times when we see a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. One of the most famous ones is in the fiery furnace. You know, when they looked down and said, wait a minute, I thought there was only three in that furnace. I see four. But you see, the Lord Jesus came down and protected those men. Now, we're mentioned something that we saw before, the oaks of Mamre. Mamre is actually, Mr. Mamre, if you will, is the owner of these oaks. These oaks are in Hebron. Hebron is really Abraham's hometown, if you will, about 20 miles roughly south of Jerusalem, right between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, if you look at a map. And about 20 miles just south of what would be modern-day Jerusalem. Now, you notice that Abraham is eager to meet them, and he runs out to meet them, and he bows down. This word in the Hebrew for bowed down, is also used for worship when God is concerned that they would bow down to worship the Lord. So let's pick up our story in verse 3. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread in that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd, and he took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So in verse 1, we see the word Yahweh, the Lord, appears to Abraham, and then Abraham's response in verse 3, my Lord. My Lord here is Adonai, meaning master. Abraham refers to him as his master. And Abraham is going out of his way to show these three his rich hospitality. Now, today, it would be unusual if you came into my house, if you came to see us, it would be unusual to have someone come up and to wash your feet. That would be, you would think that's a rather unusual thing. But in this day, in this culture, to have a servant come and wash the feet of a visitor who had been out in the very dusty earth and probably most likely in a pair of sandals, it was common. And it was a common show of respect to have someone wash a visitor's feet, especially visitors of this caliber. These are very special visitors, as Abraham is going to discover a little later on. But it is a custom to do this. It's a very respectful thing to do. And what's interesting, in that day, they most likely kept their hats on and took their shoes off. Today, when we go to somebody's house, we take our hats off and leave our shoes on. Unless, of course, somebody has new carpet. Then we have to take the shoes off. But this tradition turned into a very important spiritual lesson years and years later in John chapter 13, in the upper room before Jesus went to the cross. Remember, he got up from the table, girded himself, and he knelt and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he gave a very, very important lesson about being a servant and instructed them that they should do likewise. Such an important lesson. Now, in verse 6, Abraham hurries in and tells Sarah to prepare 3 measures of fine flour and to make bread cakes. Measures, the word for measures in Hebrew is seah, and a seah in a measurement is about 7.5 quarts. So 3 seahs is roughly about 6 gallons. 6 gallons of flour. That, folks, amounts to a lot of bread. A lot of bread. I mean, there's only 3 visitors. And Sarah's not joining them. So there's only 3 of them. And Abraham's, notice he's standing, in verse 8, he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. We're not even sure that he even ate. I think he just allowed them to eat. And they made a lot of bread. And, of course, it wasn't just bread. They had curds, we're told in verse 8, curds, which could be a modern form of yogurt. But I learned a little about curds just a week or so ago. Jean Lee's brother and sister-in-law came down from upstate Wisconsin. Well, you know what Wisconsin is? It's the land of cheese. And so they talked about cheese curds and what a delicacy that was. And I guess it was really something special. I've never had cheese curds myself, but I've heard that they're really something special. And they went on and on. They raved about them. And so this is turning out to be quite a meal. And, of course, along with these things, they got a fattened calf, a young calf, which would have been veal steaks and, you know, some very tender meat. And so it is obviously a very good meal. Now, Abraham, according to James, is going to get another title. James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And a wonderful title, called a friend of God. And that was very, very monumental in Abraham's life. that he would be called a friend of God. We're told that in the book of James. Then in Hebrews, we're reminded of the importance of being hospitable to strangers. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think Abraham is slowly starting to figure out who these guests are. Now in verse 11, if you look down to verse 11, we have the promise of Isaac. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old?'" So, back in chapter 17, if you remember, God told Abraham that he was going to have a son. This is chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall become a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." But, you know, God goes on and said, "No, not going to be Ishmael. I'm going to take care of Ishmael, but it's going to be a son from your wife, Sarah." So Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 9 years old. And it's interesting, they both take their share of laughter. Abraham laughs in chapter 17. He's not rebuked for that, but Sarah laughs here in chapter 18, and the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she question me?" And it reminds me of an important email I got back in the spring of 2000. We'd been on a camping trip. I've told a little of this story before. But when I came home, I looked at the emails, and someone said, "I don't know how you feel about going to Memphis, Tennessee." We were in Portland, Oregon at the time. "And I don't know how you feel about going to Memphis, but there's a church here I think you'd be a good fit for." I gave them your name. And I went in to Gina Lee, and I laughed, thinking somebody would want us to go to Memphis, that God would open that door. And Gina Lee laughed too. Abraham and Sarah right there. We both laughed. Could God do such a thing? Could he do such a thing? And then 3 days later, we got another phone call that said the same church had gotten my name from a church in Southern California, just 3 days apart. I went into Gina Lee again, only this time I didn't laugh because I knew that God must be up to something. But Abraham laughed, and then now in chapter 18, we're going to see that Sarah laughs as well. Now, if you go back to verse 9, they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" She said, "There in the tent." It was typical, kind of the custom of the day. You know, the wife would prepare the food, but she wouldn't go out with the guests. It wasn't customary. And I believe if you go to the Middle East today, some of these customs are still intact. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who is a missionary to the Middle East, he would say that when he was invited into a home, it was only the men that met in the living room. The ladies all met in the kitchen. They worked around the food, but they never came out and just visited. It was just the men. And so this is a custom that started, obviously, way back here. Sarah stayed inside the tent, but this is fantastic news at verse 10. "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which is behind him. She was doing a little eavesdropping, which is probably pretty easy to do. The tents didn't have doors or windows, and it would have been easy to hear what was being said. And so she is aware of what's going on, and so she laughs. She laughs to herself. This is a laugh, really, of amazement, but also a laugh of disbelief. Because, see, she's thinking in human terms. I'm 90 years old. And then she says in verse 12, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? My husband's 100. I'm 90. And shall I know the pleasure, the joy of having a child at this age? It's humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. Now, Sarah, like so many women, in this culture, she was waiting for a child for a long, long time. And it was an honor to have a son. And when your womb was closed, when you were barren, it was a disgrace for many women. And that's why so many women brought in their maid, you know, and gave their maid to their husbands to have children through them so they could regain honor. And of course, we already looked at the story with Hagar. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Isaac. And if you notice in verse 10, I will return to you at this time next year. God does not deal in relativity or in maybes. He deals in sure things, and his time frame has specific elements to it. This time next year. Didn't say, you know, sometime next year, sometime in the next couple of years, Sarah, you're going to have a son. No, this time next year. And, of course, Sarah laughs. She can't believe it. And what's interesting is Isaac, his name, means he laughs. Isn't that something? But Sarah is caught up thinking about human conditions. But she's going to learn a valuable lesson, a lesson about God. That even though she thinks she's laughing to herself, God knows. God knows. Verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Yahweh heard her. She was heard. And this lesson that she learned was that God could look into her very heart. Psalm 139, verse 1, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows your every thought. He knows everything that's going on in your mind, and he especially knows everything that's going on in your heart. And he knew Sarah's heart. God is the creator of every living thing. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. You know, so many times when I have counseled people over the years about funerals and about cremation, is cremation okay? What does the Bible have to say? And the fact of the matter is, some people are cremated naturally because they die in fires or explosions or accidents or that type of thing. But if God can take the dust of the earth and form a man and breathe life into his nostrils, he's not going to have any difficulty in regathering those bones or whatever's, or ashes or whatever's left of us someday and forming us back into a perfect body. Nothing is too difficult. The words too difficult literally mean too wonderful or too incredible. Now, this is from the Net Bible. This is something that Pastor Keith introduced me to a while back, and this is just a little blurb about Sarah. I want to read it to you. Sarah will have a son. The passage brings God's promise into clear focus. As long as it was a promise for the future, it really could be believed without much involvement. But now, when it seemed so impossible from the human standpoint, when the Lord fixed an exact date for the birth of the child, the promise became rather overwhelming to Abraham and Sarah. But then this was the Lord of creation, the one they had come to trust. The point of these narratives is that the creation of Abraham's offspring which eventually became Israel, is no less a miraculous work of creation than the creation of the world itself. It's a miraculous birth. God is not limited by a woman being 90 years old or a man being 100 years old. He's not limited by your physical frailty. He's not limited by your mental or emotional incapacity. He's not limited by anything. If he's got something for you to do, he can do it. Nothing is too difficult for him. Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. She got caught in her laughter. She got caught in her disbelief. She got caught in her doubts. But God reminds us that nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too difficult for him. Listen to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. You know, when Mary found out from the angel that she was going to bear the Christ child, and it was going to be a virgin birth, that required a miracle. That required a miracle. And Mary said, how can this be? How can this be since I'm a virgin? It can be because nothing is impossible with God. Jesus reminded his disciples in the New Testament that nothing's too difficult for God, and with God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You look at, as you read through the New Testament, you see some of the miracles of Jesus, and you think, humanly speaking, none of this should be happening. None of this is possible. But yet with God, he didn't even hesitate. He just did these miracles one after another, and they were truly amazing. And if you've experienced a miracle in your life, you know how amazing it can be. And miracles look differently sometimes today than they did back when he created this miracle with Abraham and Sarah, or he parted the sea for Moses, and on they go. But nevertheless, God is capable of miracles, and nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if I were to catch you on the way out in the parking lot and I said, Do you believe that with God all things are possible? Oh, you say, oh yeah, Pastor Jeff. Oh, I do. I do. I'm a firm believer. But yet, when we get put in a situation where we can't figure out the circumstances, we can't put two and two together, we can't put the pieces together, because humanly speaking, our minds will not allow us to come up with an answer. We cannot figure it out. And we think, this is humanly impossible. And of course, the devil loves to take that, and then what does he put into our mind? He puts doubt. And once he can get you to doubt, then he can control your life. Because we cannot live our lives based on our human understanding. We can't do it. Because God is so far above our human understanding, and his abilities are so far beyond ours. And we must walk by faith, not by sight. And it takes faith to become a Christian, faith alone in Christ alone. But it also takes faith to live the Christian life, to every day Give your circumstances, give your situation to God. And we don't know how they're all going to turn out. But we know God is sovereign. We know that God is loving. God is just. And we know, Romans 8:28, don't we, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. He has the plan. He has the plan. God fulfilled this promise. I'm going to just jump ahead, show you where we're headed. Genesis 21, the first verse. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. Notice that. When? This time next year. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And here's the truth. God always fulfills His promises, and He fulfills them at the appointed time. There is an appointed time for Jesus Christ to come back and take the church home. Do you know that time? Do I know that time? No and no. Does anybody know that time? No. Only God alone. Even the Son, even Jesus Christ, doesn't know that appointed time. He's yielded that to the Father. But there's an appointed time. There is appointed time. And God fulfills His promises at just the right time. We learn so much from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He had faith. He had faith in God. He believed that God could do all that He said He would do. Skip down Romans 4, verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for His sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then skipping back to verse 17. As it is written, "I have made for you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom you believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." What a great story. What a great encouragement. No distrust made him waver, made him doubt. As a matter of fact, Paul said he grew strong in his faith. And on top of that, he gave glory to God. We have an opportunity every day to give glory to God, to give glory for who He is and for what He's done. And we have no idea what He will do for us in the future. But like Abraham, we must be fully convinced that God is able to do everything that He's promised. So let me just leave you with a couple of thoughts of application as we close. Number one, God is faithful to produce, to fulfill all His promises to us. Not just some, but every one. As you read the Bible, look for promises. Look for things that God says He's going to do. And you can take those to the bank, so to speak. You can count on them. You can put your trust in His Word, just like you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's that trustworthy. And that's what's amazing, that we have a copy of the living Word of God that we can read every single day of our lives and be fully convinced without wavering that God will do what He says He will do. Number two, nothing is impossible for God. with God all things are possible. There isn't anything that he can't do. And so don't let doubt seep into your life because you can't quite figure it out. There are so many things that we cannot understand because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But yet he's revealed himself to us through his word. But we can't let doubt get in the way of us walking by faith each and every day. And then thirdly, God's timing is perfect. Don't miss out on the fact that Abraham had to wait and Sarah about 25 years. 25 years. They got the promise, but it didn't happen, you know, right away. I'm sure they thought when they got the promise, well, we know it's going to be at least probably it's going to be 9 months for sure, maybe a year. That'd be reasonable. We think in human terms what would be reasonable. But I'm sure they never thought 25. And whatever you're praying for tonight, I'm sure you're not thinking 25 years. You're thinking that might be a little bit late. But we don't know, do we? We don't know. Because God's timing is perfect. And I have to say that I have to look, believe me, when I say that to you, I'm standing figuratively in front of a mirror. I've got to convince myself of that too. Because when we pray, we don't know God's timing. But as you look back in your life, you see things that he did that if he'd done them earlier, you would have been in bad shape. Things would not have worked out well for you because it wouldn't have been the right time. And that waiting was the right thing so that whenever he brought whatever it was into your life that was necessary, he brought it in at the right time. That opportunity came at just the right time. And that's a wonderful thing to know because it makes walking by faith so much easier to know that God's timing is perfect and that he will fulfill all his promises and nothing is too difficult for him. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you for your word and what a great lesson of faith that we have to know that nothing's impossible for you. And that you do fulfill all your promises. And you fulfill them at the appointed time. At just the right time. Lord, forgive us when we are impatient. Forgive us when we have disbelief. Forgive us when we laugh like Sarah and we just think, boy, it just sounds too difficult, too impossible. Forgive us for those times, Lord. Forgive us for the seeds of doubt. Strengthen our faith. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to trust completely in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, there's no other name under heaven that man can be saved than Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we can be saved at the very name of Jesus Christ by putting our faith alone in Christ alone. Father, we adore you. We worship you. We bow down before you. We love you. And you are wonderful to us. Father, go with us now from this place. Help us to live our lives walking by faith, not by sight. Help us to be encouraged in our faith, knowing that you will fulfill all your promises at just the right time. And nothing is too difficult for you. And help us to be willing to give an account to all those who will listen to our wonderful faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful night, everybody. Thank you so much.